Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 5. I'm going to be reading going over verses 17 through 21 in chapter 5. I'll just back it up one verse, verse 16, just for context. So let's start reading. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very amazing passage of Scripture, one of the all-time greats in the Bible. And Father, I pray your blessing not only upon the reading upon your word, but also, Lord, the hearing of your word and the receiving of your word. May the Holy Spirit be working, in our hearts today, that he'll help us to understand this great passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So this section of Scripture, of course, is well known, especially verses 17 through 21. It's just one of the great all-time passages. It really speaks to the new position that we are in as believers in Jesus Christ, as being born again. If you just back it up to verse 16 here, that Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It means that we have a new view on things. We no longer form our views and opinions of man after the flesh. We're no longer influenced by the flesh. But now we have this new knowledge of redemption. It's like we have a new birth, we have a new country, we have a new retirement home, if you will. We're no longer looking or thinking in the terms of unsaved Jew or Gentile. If you think about the unsaved Jew or Gentile, we did not form an attachment to them for the fact that they were, if we did before they were unsaved, or we were unsaved. We no longer form an attachment based on that Jew or Gentile, in the sense that Christ died for all. And Paul regarded now in his new born-again position, he regarded all men alike. And he was no longer influenced by their office or their rank or their wealth. And of course, that's the way we view people now, too. We no longer view people, or at least we're not supposed to view people in regard to their office, their rank, are they rich, are they poor, position, things like that. Now, what Paul's saying is, he did, before he got saved, he did regard man. And once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you no longer regard the position of men. We regard all men as all sinners now. So when Paul got saved, he no longer regarded the Jews only. He also regarded the Gentiles. And he went to preach to the Gentiles. He left the Jews and he went to preach to the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews, still in that old nature, took it personally. And, the poor or the rich, Paul no longer judged people by what their stature in this life is. He says, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, and that Paul had judged Christ after the flesh, but when he came across the faith and really met Jesus Christ face to face, he was originally going by the outward appearance. And of course he hated the Lord. because he judged the Lord improperly. He judged him with indignation. Yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Now he really knows Jesus Christ after who he is, the Son of God. He's now redeemed. He's now regenerated, Paul is. And we now look at Christ as the Son of God, the eternal Holy One. And we no longer look at him from the temporal point of view. As soon as we were converted, our views have entirely changed, especially about Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that whether we live or die, that now it's all to Christ. So when you come at it with that point of view there, then you can look at verse 17. Therefore, because of that point, you can see why I had to pull in that context there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now you can understand the viewpoint that Paul's coming in with it. Therefore, if any, and he's looking at it in regards to Christ. If any man be in Christ, to be united to Christ by faith, like Paul was. See, then you must be this new creature, a new creature. It doesn't say creation, by the way, and I know a lot of the new translations do. It says a new creature. And old things here is the Greek word archaos. You think of the word archaic there. Those old archaic days, they have passed away. And you should live as becomes a new creature. Let me read for you. Ephesians 4:24 here. Of course, we're going over that during the Bible study, but this one here kind of says it, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's really your position now in Christ. You might not feel like it. See? But it really does mean that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a changed person. There's been a change produced in your heart. You've been renewed, and it's equivalent, really, and you can bring it all the way back to God's creation, his act of creation, by his divine power, and not by man's power. So that, behold, all things have become new. That's just like when God said, behold, and he created something. It's the same idea. You're a new creature. You have new views now. You have new motives. This wasn't done by man's power. You know, man, he changes you with pills and new techniques or something. But God starts right from the beginning. You have new views, new motives, new principles. You have a new purpose. You're not the same in any way as you were before. And I think a lot of times Christians, they don't realize that because they're not taught it. And this is one of the sections of Scripture that's beautiful in the sense that in the conversion of a sinner, if you are a new creature, there is by necessity, get this now, there's by necessity a change that's so deep and so clear and so entire and so abiding, but you can't help but see it and know it. And that's what it means to be a new creature of God. It's very, very deep, right at the very source. You are a new creature in God, where there is no. Let me just say this: if there's no change, then you are not a new creature. That's how drastic it is. And I think a lot of time what we have is an insincere conversion, and a lot of people just say a prayer and they're trusting in that prayer. But there's been no true conversion, because conversion is radical. It's unmistakable. And it's on the inside, but it's so radical on the inside, you can't help but see it on the outside. And really, that's what Paul is saying. There's just nothing else on earth that compares to it. And when he says here, and I think we really need to get a hold of this, that old things are passed away. They really have passed away. Those old prejudices. It's like when we, probably a year or more after my wife and I came to faith in Christ, we came to faith within a couple of months of each other. We believed that the Lord wanted us to go help a young church in Arizona. get started. The pastor there had no help, so we went over there to be a help to him and to help him minister in the community. We were in this church for probably 6 months, and it took me 6 months to realize that we were the only Caucasian people in the church, because I had been so radically changed. I never looked on the outside of people. And it was just by accident that I seen it, but I started laughing. I said, "Boy, you can tell I've changed." And my wife, too. We just love people. We love people anyway, more than we ever did, but also Christians. We really loved Christians, and we didn't look at them from the outside. We looked at them from the inside, from the heart, you know? And those old things really did pass away, those prejudices, the pride, idolatry, the ceremonies, that type of, lifestyle, where everything was a ceremony, and dependence on such things, and the way we valued those things, a much higher value than we do now. All of a sudden, sin became very visible to us, and we hated it. And we started to have a different attitude towards sin. We started to have a hatred of sin. The scripture says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath," and don't go to bed, with an attitude. Our opinions changed. Our habits changed. We no longer had the attachments that we used to have. Those things no longer had a stronghold in our life. Sensuality no longer was an issue with us. Vanity, things like that, colors of cars or types of cars, types of clothes or anything like that. We no longer had the over ambitions that we used to have, and a desire to make large amounts of money and those type of things. All those things passed away at the new birth, and all of a sudden other things became important. Things that had eternal consequences and eternal values. See, that's true salvation. That's true in the sense that those old things, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're truly born again, those old things are passed away at that point there. They either are or they're not. And you really have to judge your salvation that way, because all things, it says, are become new. And you can't get, when he says behold there, that's like, when he says behold, it's like, look at this now. If you're truly born again, everything's become new, all things. And this is the Bible's view of true salvation. It's not going up to a prayer. And that happened one time when I had mentioned that, you have to be careful with people who go to altar calls and claim to have gotten saved at an altar call. Because no pastor, and I don't care if it's Billy Graham or who it is, has a right to tell you because you said that prayer that you're saved. This is a personal situation between you and God. It's not something that man can intervene in. And God's the one who's planned this redemption. He's the one that decides if you're saved or not. And he's going to make it so it's very visible to you also. And these are some of the things that I think a lot of people don't realize in these altar calls. You got to be careful. I'll tell you, I don't want people thinking, I'm not going to tell somebody you're saved because you said that prayer. I want to see the proof in the pudding, you're united to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. And you're saved by God's grace. Listen to Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's one of the big evidences, is that all of a sudden your life is going to be, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be the love of God being poured into you. And that your attachment to Christ will only grow in faith that is lived out. If Christ is in you, who's the hope of glory, then your purpose in life, and the feelings of your heart, and the principles of your actions, all of a sudden they become new. And you have new views of this world. You all of a sudden see things in a whole different light, in true light, in especially in regards to God's Word, and how God's Word really teaches you the reality of what the world is and the world of to come. You have new views of the Father of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. You have new views of the gospel. You have new views of truth. And also you can see falsities much easier now. You have a new sense of duty. And this little spirit will lead you to do things that you never knew you were capable of doing. And really nothing could be more descriptive of the facts of conversion than verse 17 here. Look, either you are a new man in Christ, either you are a new creature, either those old things are passed away, and behold, either all things are become new, or you are not born again. And that's just a fact. That's a true fact of conversion right in front of you in this scripture here. Either this happened to you, or it didn't happen at all. Either you're a new creature, or you're just a little nicer, older creature who is still unregenerate. And that's the sad part about it. And I think a lot of people are being told certain things, and maybe not, they're not saved here. Because I'll tell you right now, the world is full of religious people. The world is full of very nice people. The world is full of very nice religious people. But there's very few new creatures in the world. Either you're a new creature or you're not. The Bible now, all of a sudden, when you're a new creature, it makes sense. And, you know, I tried reading the Bible before I got saved, and I was trying to be a more religious person, and I thought, I'm going to read the Bible. And I didn't get too far into it before, you know, all of a sudden, it just became to be overwhelming to me, and I couldn't comprehend it. It didn't make sense to me. But now, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it's like it came alive. God's Word has now come alive in my heart, and it, all of a sudden it makes sense, and it's beautiful. And the things that you never saw before in God's Word, you find it out. So that it says in verse 18, All things are of God, who hath reconciled them to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have this renewing, this all things are of God, the renewing of the heart. And really that's the subject at hand here. As all things are now under his direction in your life, you're subject to his control. And really Paul was taking no honor here. It was God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And really, it's God. It's him. He's the one that did it. He gets all the glory, you know. The renewing of the heart. He renewed our heart here. In Romans 5:10 here, it says, let's see here, Romans 5:10. It says, let me find it here. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be changed by his life." So now that we're reconciled here, we shall be changed by his life, by the life of Jesus Christ. And both Jew and Gentile here. So when Paul says, "Who hath reconciled us," back in verse 18 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, the Greek word for reconcile there is katalasso. It means to change mutually, to compound a difference, really. Before, see, we were opposed to God because we were enmity with him. We were his enemies, and we had broken the law. See, but now, being reconciled, we are brought into a state of agreement or harmony. We're no longer at enmity with him anymore. And he has now given us now this, to us, this ministry of reconciliation. I think, of course, we have to look at it in regards to the, you know, the apostles here and the ministers who Paul was speaking to at that point in time there. But we also have been given a ministry also here. Let me read for you chapter 2, verse 16 in the book of Ephesians, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity, of course, we can look at it as in regards to a Jew and Gentile now. We are together in Christ as one body of Christ, which is a saved Jew or a saved Gentile. and in God, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, so that we have this relationship with the Jews now in the body of Christ here. And so I think that's a beautiful thing to think about too here. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation in the sense of announcing to men of this reconciliation. Now we have this knowledge that God did this here, and that God is justly offended by the sins of mankind. We have to tell people, like, you got to deal with your sins. You got to get them dealt with before you can have a relationship with God, and that you need to be justified to God by Jesus Christ. And really, that's the ministry of reconciliation. That's really the glad tidings of the gospel message. It's the good news to which all ministers, and really, if you're in Christ, you're a minister. And some, of course, are more intense ministers. We have the ministry of being a pastor, a preacher, teacher, you know, also an evangelist here. These guys, the evangelists, have an intense message. They seem to have the gift to really quicken the hearts of people. They come into areas here and they start fires, and they start winning people to Christ, and they just have that gift. And they don't have the gift so much of being a pastor, which in itself is much more involved, but they have that gift of really preaching a very intense gospel. In verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we have the word of reconciliation, that God was in Christ. This is really, in the Greek, it's an emphatic passage, that God was Christ, and Christ was God. Christ was the mediator by means whom God designed to accomplish the great work of redemption, the great work of reconciliation, as he was reconciling the world unto himself. Really, a beautiful piece of scripture there. So the human race, without distinction of nation, without distinction of age or rank, if you think about the book of Romans, and you think of specifically Romans 3, maybe two verses, chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, in the sense of an atoning victim, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And there's a this is going to take a little while, I guess, if you want to get into the theological aspect of that here. But Jesus Christ was set forth to be a propitiation. You can say an atoning victim or substitution, a substitutionary sacrifice, through faith in his blood. And we see the death on the cross there, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, that God, in all the sins from Adam all the way through till Jesus Christ actually died on the cross, had forgiven the sins of man, in the sense of he knew that this sacrifice was going to take place in thousands of years past Adam and Eve. And he knew, and anybody who placed their faith in the Messiah who was to come to do that would receive forgiveness of sins based on the fact that he would be coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve there, that God was in Christ, and that Christ was God and is God, and it's whom God designed to accomplish that great work of reconciliation. This is the proof that God designed, see, that the plan of salvation should be adapted to all men, both Jew and Gentile, regardless of anything that we would hold against them. See, because man himself has no plan to offer. This is the plan that God has to offer. And only God has the plan of redemption. And this is really showing the strength of his love here. It's important to see those things. And really looking at in the long plan of redemption that the Lord had in eternity past here. If you look at verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, the Greek word for imputing there is the Greek word lokizomihi. It means not taking inventory and not reckoning our transgressions. This kind of unpacking Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. You know, for those, you know, thousands of years before the cross, he didn't impute their trespasses onto them. And we're talking here about in the plan of reconciliation. Our transgressions he did not charge us for those transgressions. And I'm talking about the ones before the cross. They were forgiven based on what was going to happen. And God knew it was obviously going to happen because he said it would in Genesis 3:15. So it was so certain it was going to happen. They were forgiven on based on the fact that it did happen. And was going to happen. And it really demonstrated also that God was not disposed to impute our sins as he could have done, but was more disposed to pardon and forgive. So he provided the plan by which we would be fully pardoned. This takes it all away, of course, now. Fully free and not putting our sins to our account, not imputing our trespasses onto our account. And he has committed to us the word of the Logos, hath committed unto us the Logos of reconciliation, the preaching of the atonement. For the word for Logos there, it's tethemi. It means to put in. He didn't put in. He's committed to us the Logos of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. It's the preaching of the atonement. That's what it means. And the office of making known the nature of his plan. That's what we have here. He's committed to us that the making known of his plan of reconciliation in a condition on which God was willing to be reconciled to men. He has been committed to the ministers of the gospel. And this is a pretty, you know, a powerful ministry. There's a lot to it there. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the making known of his plan. And that's really what it's all about. And his plan is reconciliation because, see, reconciliation is what God accomplishes. He's exercising his grace towards sinful man on the grounds of the death of Christ in his propitiatory sacrifice under the judgment due to sin. So, excuse me. So now sinful man, who was alienated from God, is invited to be reconciled to him and to change our attitude or change ourselves right down to the core and to accept provision God has graciously made whereby our sins can be remitted and we can be justified in his sight. So as Romans 5:10, I already quoted earlier, we were enmities. We were enmity with God. We were enemies of God. And if you're not in Christ, by the way, if you're hearing me today and you're not in Christ, you're still his enemy. And that's why it's so important to know where you stand with Christ. And until man accepts that provision, he is still under condemnation. There's 7, 8 billion people in the world right now. There's probably 7 billion that are under condemnation. I mean, I don't know the number, but it's got to be right up there. Right now, they're exposed to God's wrath. And I think it was in Jonathan Edwards who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, who said that people today, in his day, it was 1700s when he preached that sermon, that they're walking on the earth. And it's like, you know, I don't know if you ever watched Bugs Bunny, but he'd take a carpet. I seated on the Three Stooges the other day, and I sometimes still watch that show because it just makes me laugh, and sometimes it's good just to laugh. But they currently there put a carpet over a hole, and these guys were chasing them, and they ran right by that carpet, and those guys fell in the hole. Well, that's the way it is with mankind. See, mankind who is not in Christ can die any time. And some of you don't know, and some of you do know, I had a heart attack here about a week and a half ago. I almost died. It was a bad one. And but I was aware of everything during that time, and I wasn't worried because I'm in Christ. And I know the Lord has me in His hand. So regardless of whether or not I died or didn't die, I'm in Christ. So I'm fine. But anybody else who isn't in Christ, who still is under condemnation, who still is being exposed to God's wrath, they're walking a very tight rope. And that rope could break at any time. And you could be walking along and boom, you just die. People are dying everywhere right now. People are dying from the shot, who took a bunch of shots and they're just dying. Healthy, healthy people. And if they're not saved, if they're not born again, if they're not a new creature in Christ, then they're passed away and they're dead in trespasses and sins. But see, we've been reconciled to God. We are in Christ now. And for those of us who have been commissioned to give this word of reconciliation, that's what we're trying to tell people. Look, you're walking on thin ice. And we don't speak in our own name. He's commissioned us to make known this great truth. This isn't our opinion. You know, this is not my opinion or anybody else's opinion if they're preaching the gospel. This isn't our demands either. And we don't act on our own authority here. We're just ambassadors for Christ. We speak under His authority as accredited to act in the name of Him, our Master. See, if people disobey God's demands or show contempt or do injury to the ambassador's character, see, it's the same as doing it to the ambassador himself. If I was an ambassador for America, and I spoke on behalf of America, then if somebody did something to America's ambassador, it's the same as doing it to the country. Well, if it's the same with Christ. If you're preaching for Christ, you're His ambassador. But he's the sovereign of the state by whom we're commissioned. And you think about Paul and all the brethren with him. They were being persecuted. You think about when Jesus Christ accosted Paul on the road to Tarsus, when he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus asked Paul, you know. Paul was actually persecuting Christians, but it's the same as persecuting Christ. They were commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. So when Christ asked Paul that, Paul probably got the hint. Oh, I see. Because I was persecuting your people, I was really persecuting you. And it's like if people persecute us today, if they say bad things against us, they're not saying it against us. They're saying it against the ones that we represent. See? So his ministers. And so we're called the messengers, and we preach that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We represent Christ, and we're speaking in Christ's name by His authority. So he says, as though God did beseech you by us. And we're looking at verse 20 here. So that now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, God's speaking through us here by the channel through which He is preaching through His gospel through His preachers. How beautiful are the feet of those who spread the good tidings of great joy. See, that's when the minister speaks, is as if God is speaking through them, because it's God's word that we preach. And that's why we really need to preach His word and not our own word here. I mean, what you do with His word and whatever you're preaching, it's your responsibility to preach it according to what God's word says. And it's according to the responsibility of the person who hears the gospel to obey what God's word says, because we're preaching on His behalf. And that's why we are under, as Christian, James 1:3 says, we're under the greater condemnation, see, because we're really to negotiate with men in regard to their reconciliation to God. We have to enforce those terms on which God himself is willing to be reconciled to men, and we don't negotiate on any other terms. I don't change the rules here. I can only preach God's word, as what Paul said to do. Preach his word, you know, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If people don't like that, there's nothing I can do about it. We have to negotiate on God's terms, which is his word. And we have to tell people, you got to believe it, period. And there's no new terms here. See, we're not allowed to change the terms of this contract, this negotiation here. We're to preach the word, reprove it, rebuke it, and exhort it with long suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So that when Paul says, we pray, he's like, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I used to watch this old-timer on Sunday mornings. I can't get in anymore. But he was just a great old preacher. He knew the Bible so well, he made believe he was changing the pages and reading from the scripture, but I could tell he had memorized the Bible. And it was just so funny. And he was like saying, please, please accept this gospel message, because the gospel message is God speaking to men through the ministry. And he's entreating them to be reconciled. This is the sin, really, the... this is the sum and burden of the message here. See, man has a work to do right now, and it's to be reconciled to God. God's removed all the obstacles, but now man is responsible to do his part and lay aside all hostility towards God, lay aside the sin, and embrace God's terms. For verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul's design here is really to urge the strongest possible reason for being reconciled to God. And when he used the word for here, it's the Greek word gar. He's assigning a reason really to intensify, to enforce this message here. Because of this, really, it's a trustworthy and abundant provision that God really has done for the justification of men. It's very important. Actually, this verse here is a very important verse in the sense that he's choosing to present this fact that Christ has been made sin for us by God. In whatever supernatural way God had to do it, he did it. And this argument proves most effectual to the believer and to the non-believer to trust in Christ for this very serious reason. It's especially in duty, and in conscience. Talk about really the goodness of God here. I like to talk about the goodness of God because God is good. But now we can see really how a continued hostility to God, who is good, will, if man continues to reject that free gospel, to unleash God's wrath on the unrepentant sinner. And now we know why God has to unleash his wrath. Because there's an awful consequence. See, back in verse 11 there, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As we're trying to tell people, look, it's terrible to fall into the hands of a powerful God, of a God who can really unleash his wrath. The Son of God has become incarnate for our sins and has suffered and died in our stead. When all other appeals fail, this one is most effectual, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. In fact, really, this is one by which many Christians come to faith. God has made Christ a sin offering. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That word to be is supplied there. So you could say he hath made him sin for us as a sin offering, because Jesus Christ knew no sin. It says right there, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So right there, that puts that to bed. It says in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Of course, Christ could not sin because it's God's nature. In God's nature, he can't sin. But he could be our sin offering, the perfect sin offering by the Father. That's why John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So that he was guilty of no sin. He was perfectly innocent. You think about, you know, the typology of those millions of animals that sacrificed daily in the temple surface, to which Christ was a type of. And in that sense, our sins were imputed onto him as the high priest would put his hand on the head of the animal, and then he would, of course, slit the throat there and bleed him out. But passing over the transgression over to the innocent animal, the same idea here. He says in verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is considered really a Hebraism, and it means we are made righteous in the sight of God. We are accepted as righteous. And you know, when you think about verse 17 and kind of this verse 21 is the other part of the sandwich piece of bread here, truly you are a new creature. You're accepted as righteous in the eyes of God. You are treated as if you are entirely, it's like you entirely fulfilled the law of God. And Christ Jesus was the one who was perfectly holy and pure in our place. And we are treated as if we were righteous, even though we are defiled and depraved, that on account of what Jesus Christ endured on our behalf, we are treated like we have fulfilled the law entirely. And we are justified in the holy sight of God, perfectly innocent through that vicarious offering. In his vicarious sufferings, the whole plan there is one of substitution. And without such a substitution, there can be no salvation. I'm talking about the greatness of the divine compassion and love that was displayed on Calvary's cross when God has given his only begotten Son to the bitter suffering of death on the tree in order that we may be reconciled. And really, it is the highest possible argument that can be used why we should cease our opposition to him and become his children, because all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do so today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Lord, may we grab hold of it and rejoice in it, and give you thanks, Father, for our salvation. And we just thank you so much, Father, through our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.